Amen. It's been a couple of weeks, so let me give you a very quick review. Israel is spiritually dead in this part of our narrative. They're not really on their A game, spiritually speaking, at all. The biggest indicator of that is they've largely rejected God, and specifically the way God has prescribed that he would lead them. It was God's intention, once again, to lead Israel as a theocracy. There would be no centralized government according to God's ultimate will. But they would look directly to him, and that was going to be a very unique scenario in all of the land. People like human government for whatever reason. And you know, the nations that surrounded Israel, they had kings. They had big, strong, you know, ominous looking men that would lead them and their battles out on the field. Israel saw that, and there was something about that that appealed to them. It looks tough. It looks cool, just to use an old word that we don't use anymore. And you guys remember what Israel said? We want a king like all the other nations. And boy, that is the biggest indication that this people of God were off. They were off. They were looking enviously to the world and what the world had to offer, and not seeing what God had provided for them. And that's a culture war. That's the conflict you and I experience every day, right? God has called us to certain things as the New Testament church. Can I remind us of something? First and foremost, he called us to a life of holiness, which means we're different on purpose, right? We're set apart on purpose. And yet we look at the world and all the bling and all the glitz and all the glamour and all the pleasures that the world experiences, and we want it, if we're honest. Our flesh longs for that stuff, guys. And we fight and we kick, and sometimes we go after it. And what God does here in the narrative of 1 Samuel, he actually gives them exactly what they requested. He'll do that in your life. He's certainly done it in my life. He'll give you exactly what you had to have in order to prove or be happy. And then as soon as you get a mouthful, you think, what in the world was I thinking? And a lot of times the ball's all already rolling, right? And the consequences are just around the corner. That's certainly the situation here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. God is about to give this people not just a king, but the very king they envisioned, the very king they had to have to be a legit and recognized people. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apiah, a Benjamite. And don't miss this, and I'm really glad the Holy Spirit included this, a mighty man of power. You should write that down if you're a note taker. You should definitely write that down. We lose sight of that first verse, and we get into the narrative of Saul, and we think, man, that guy is so humble in the beginning. He's so sober in light of his view of self. Please understand that Saul, the first king of Israel, he came from an absolute, notorious family, extremely influential, extremely wealthy, and extremely revered in that area. Please remember that, okay? We lose sight of this, and I'm telling you, it's going to come back in just a few verses. Paul grew up a rich kid. I'm not saying anything against rich kids. I'm saying Saul grew up wealthy. He grew up with people looking at his home going, man, to be that family, to be like them. And the scriptures are very faithful to point that out. Saul's father was an extremely mighty and powerful man. I'm just curious, how many people have read this and missed that little detail? Good, I appreciate your honesty. Me too. That's why I love to study the Bible. This hit me in the face probably 6 or 7 months ago when I was personally in this section of Bible. And it resulted actually in a teaching I did at the men's conference. Some of you guys were there with the extreme insecurities of this man, Saul. Well, look at verse 2 if you don't mind. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. That's old English for really handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier or more handsome person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people All right, let's pause there before we look at the livestock issue here. It's loud about what the scriptures does say about Saul, but it's also louder about what it doesn't say about Saul. First of it tells us that he was extremely handsome. This is a good-looking guy. You would look at this man and go, whoa, stunning. He had that sharp countenance in his eyes. The scriptures say he was, I don't know, a foot and a half taller than the average guy. I mean, this was an extremely monstrous, good-looking man. In fact, the scriptures say there wasn't a goodlier man in all of Israel. Point being, guys, if you're looking into a crowd of people, you saw that guy like, king all over him. Man, that guy's destined for greatness. Just look at him. And it's the kind of guy you'd walk up as an older man and you'd hit him in the shoulders and you'd hit him in the thigh and think, man, what a solid young buck you are. And you would, as a dad, be envious of a son like this. You know, that's the deal. And man, don't forget, this man's name means, does anybody know? Anybody know what Saul means? Requested one. In other words, this is the very king Israel was asking for. I'm telling you, when they had this guy in their newspaper clippings and on their magazines, and you know, when they had this guy going in front of them to battle, they think, that's right. Mess with Israel, you get this guy. And everything about this guy screamed leadership, okay? God, and I'm jumping ahead, but in the 16th chapter, don't turn there, but in the 16th chapter, God says something for the record, Holy Spirit inspired. He says, all right, for the record, this king, and he's going to lead him wrong, isn't he? You guys know about this king, right? He led Israel to a darker corridor than when they started, truth be known. And then God says, for the record, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. Saul had everything outwardly going for him. Everything outward going for him, even the family that he comes from. But what it doesn't say about Saul is anything, even a hint at his spiritual life. Did you notice that? The Spirit of God commends nothing about this man's heart for God, servant of God, worship of God. There is literally nothing in the scriptures about Saul's commitment to the Lord. That's louder than the description as far as I'm concerned. In fact, any spirituality you're going to see in this man is, I'm going to say it up front, fraudulent. It really is. I know that's a bold statement. I get that. But I think there's some things that we see right from the beginning that really reveal some things about Saul. Well, here's the problem, at least in chapter 9. The problem is the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the donkeys. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. He passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So please understand, guys, if you have one donkey in those days, it's kind of like the equivalent of a tractor or a truck, a beast of burden. If you had two donkeys, you would be considered a wealthy person. This father had multiple donkeys, and apparently, like donkeys do, similar to goats, they're strong-willed, they're stubborn. They breached their boundaries somehow, got out of the fence. And it's like, you know, it's the livestock owner's, you know, worst nightmare, right? You go out in the morning to tend to your animals, and they're gone. There's a big hole in the fence, and oh, no, how long have they been missing? And he sends his boy Saul out with one of his hired help, and they're scouring the land of Benjamin, scouring high, low, valleys, the hills, the water areas. They can't find them. They absolutely can't find them. And it's worth looking for a bunch of donkeys. There's a gospel message in that, but I don't have time for it. But this is our testimony, brothers and sisters. You'll figure that out later, I think. But he's looking everywhere for these donkeys. He can't find them. Look at verse 5. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the donkeys and take thought for us. So the idea is this. Saul's like, man, we've been gone for a long time. Dad's going to start thinking we're dead at this point. We got to call this thing off and just make it home at this point. Call it a loss. Chalk it up. But this servant has a suggestion. And brothers and sisters, we're going to see the hand of God in all of this. We're going to see a perfect example where God is allowing men to make choices and men to think with their own brains and head in directions that they presume is, you know, their choice to make. But yet God is orchestrating everything behind the scenes, and we clearly see the sovereignty of God at work. I personally take a doctrinal position that the free will of man and the sovereignty of God are legitimate biblical doctrines, and they work in harmony, and they do so in such a way it's a complete mystery to us on this side of eternity. Chuck Smith always said, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are like two banks of the same river, and they do not intersect until we get into eternity. I like that. They're never going to come together. They're never going to meet in this lifetime. But they're both valid, and to ignore the one for the other is foolishness, actually. And you got to ignore a whole lot of scripture to ignore one for the other. Well, this is a great example of that. Look at verse 6. And he said unto him, behold, now there is this city a man of God. In this city there's a man of God. And he is an honorable man. And all he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go there. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. So the man that they are referring to is none other than Samuel. He was the original or first prophet of Israel. Well, as they're looking for this donkey, it became obvious to this pair of guys, hey, you know what? This is the city that the prophet lives in. You know, before we just run home, we shouldn't ignore the fact that we're here. We've come this far. We probably should get some counsel. We probably should get some advice. Let's go talk to this guy. Maybe he can help. Verse 7, then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? I don't want you guys to get the wrong impression. It's not that Samuel did predictions for hire. There's no indication of that. It's not that you had to give this guy a gift in order to get him to serve you and share counsel or even prophesy. This seems to be something that's just in the heart of Saul. Doesn't want to go empty-handed. I'm going to go out on the limb here and say this is one of the indicators of his insecurity. You know, who am I to approach a guy like that? Unless I have something to offer him, I don't even want to go see him. I want to make a case, guys, and it's going to take me a couple of weeks to do it, but I want to make a case that Saul's crippling sin was actually the sin of insecurity. This king was extremely insecure, paranoid, horribly concerned about everybody's opinion of him, and really didn't have the courage or the bravery to face life and do the right thing often. Would often go against his conscience and take the crowd's recommendation instead of, obviously, as we know, God himself. What was it? What was it that made this man so extremely insecure? Well, I'll just say one thing, and it's speculative. I don't know this, but a lot of young men and women that grow up with a great man for a father is difficult for them. That I know. For whatever reason, as they see a man who's respected in the community, and maybe he is a spiritual leader, and he's revered or in some way. They always tragically feel like they're kind of growing up in the shadow of. Do you know what I mean? And often you see in those individuals an insecurity, maybe even a chip on their shoulder, or the sense they have to prove themselves, or whatever the case may be. And I just want to say for the record once again, if your faith is in Christ, check it out. Our identity is hidden in him. Do you guys know that? Be free from that insecurity thing. Be free from needing people to believe in you and needing for people to see you as a certain way or successful. Our life is hid in Christ, guys. And if people see Jesus in you, that is the greatest thing anybody can see in any of us. Do you understand that? Anything good you see in me, blame it on Jesus. Anything good I see in you, I promise I'll do likewise. How about that, right? Any flaw you see in me, I'll take that on the chin. I own that. Don't put that on my Lord. But do you guys understand? Our identity as Christians is all about Him, really. And boy, this insecurity thing, I'm telling you, it limits ministry, it cripples people, it drags people away from God, it actually leads people into horrible, horrible sin, truthfully. And I'm telling you, Saul is riddled with insecurity. I see it right from the beginning. You ever have a pastor that you really respect? Please take me out of it, but you know, like a traveling pastor. Maybe you go to a conference and that guy on the radio is there on the stage. There's somebody that really have a hard time approaching a guy like that and shaking his hand. I'm just asking you to get real with you. Why is that? Why do you have a hard time going up to somebody who's spiritual and loves the Lord? Why is there an intimidation? Is it because we are overly obsessed with our own inadequacies? Is it because when we come into a conversation, we can't handle the limelight because of what we think it might expose or whatever the case may be? Insecurity is crippling our country. I think it is prevalent. I think it's prevalent among men. I really do. And it's something that we need to really cry out to God for freedom in. And man, Jesus has a solution for that. He really does. Oh, there's more we'll see as this goes on. Saul can't think of walking anywhere near this guy unless he has something to, break the ice, something to offer, some gift. And so here's how we see this shake out. Well, the servant says in verse 8, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went unto the city where the man of God was." So we get a little bit of history there. Interesting history. Before they referred to men that spoke for God as prophets, they referred to them as seers because they had the ability to see in the future. It's really that simple. But God wanted us to know that. "And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he's before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in a high place, and as soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he does bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him.'" So actually he's just ahead of you guys in the trail. If you hurry, you'll catch up to him. He's actually supposed to be at the dinner tonight. He usually blesses the sacrifice. They give a little bit of history there. Verse 14, "They went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." So they kind of cross paths there. Again, can't you see the hand of God on all this? These men think they're making their own decisions. They're over 18 after all. But yet they not coincidentally cross paths with the prophet Samuel. God's involved in all of this. I love this right here. "Now the Lord had told Samuel," this is a cool phrase, "in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain,'" notice, not God doesn't say king, he says captain, "'over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me.'" Okay, a couple things there. God spoke into the ears of Samuel. How do we hear that phrase this evening? Is that a precious statement to you? If it is, that probably is an indication of your hunger for God's word, your thirst for God himself. Do you long for God to speak into your ear and to share things with you and to guide your life and to bring you to what we would call the center of his will? Well, how do you get that? How do you get God to speak to you? You got to hold your tongue just right. Is it a certain frequency you got to tap into? Is it your prayer posture and all this crazy stuff we hear? Well, I think it's noteworthy that the chapter before this, we're actually told that Samuel shared his request into the ears of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Samuel was really bummed out, actually, in the chapter prior to this. He was really grieved that the people were asking for a king. It was really troubling him. I can't believe this. I can't believe these people have rejected God and rejected all the counsel, and they want some king. I just see everything bad that can come out of that. And, you know, Samuel was the type of guy, he wouldn't complain publicly. He would just go before the Lord and just dump. And share his heart. I don't know what prayer is to you privately. I don't know if it's a formal thing. I don't know if you clear your throat and say, dear God, and a pen pal letter kind of unfolds from there. But I'm telling you, the Lord wants to have a relationship with you, brother, sister, that's more intimate than that. He expects it. He expects you to just come into his presence, certainly worship and acknowledge him as Lord, and just share your honest concerns. What does it say in the scriptures? Cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. God's saying, come on, dump. Put it on my shoulders. They're way stronger than yours anyway. You don't have to carry that. You don't have to worry about that. Give me all that stuff. And the scriptures actually are faithful to tell us Samuel would do that. Isn't that cool? And I don't think Samuel's prayers were like, thou holiest of, you know, this eloquent King James English. We read it in King James English, and it sounds eloquent to us. Ready for this? Because we talk dumb today. It's not necessarily eloquent. Is that okay to say? Some of you look mad. Not you, me. I talk dumb. But this is just them being real, and I really believe the Lord invites that, church. Not irreverence. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying referring to God as bro or dude. Although when you first get saved, that might be okay, actually. When you first get saved and you're learning about reverence, I don't think God's going to crush you for that, actually. I remember when I got saved, I saw a t-shirt. When I first got saved, it said, Jesus is my homeboy. And well, listen, yeah, those of you that are giggling have been walking with the Lord for 30 years. When I first read it, I'm like, that's so awesome, man. And I'm like, me too. Because coming out of the world, that just meant a very close and dear friend. And yeah, that's true. He wants to be that. But check it out. As I grew and matured, I'm like, oh, but that doesn't even scratch the surface. He's way more than that. He's my Lord and my Savior. So sometimes us crusty, mature Christians squash little baby Christians that just have a very young, very innocent, simple approach, truthfully. And I'm telling you, we take people that have just got saved and they're on fire. We stick them right in the fridge. Don't you call Jesus a homeboy? And they're like, whoa. Listen, guys. Listen, really. Do we leave room for people to grow and mature and come to their own revelations about the grandness of God? I think we need to. I really do. I think we need to. But my point is this. God does actually expect you and I just to be real. I love praying with people like that. I love praying with people that say to their Lord, Dad, that Abba that we're invited to say in the scriptures. Abba means daddy, just so you know. It's a term of endearment. And anyway, Samuel hears God speak to his heart and speak to him very specific and personal things because, of course, Samuel has been speaking to God that way. And this type of guidance is really nothing more than just communication, relationship, intimacy with God. It's pretty awesome. Well, he told Samuel, tomorrow at this time, you're going to meet our new king. He's from Benjamin. His name's Saul. I want you to anoint him. I want you to acknowledge him as God uses the term captain, actually, our new leader. And I think again, we add to this. God says, I've looked upon the people because their cry has come upon me. And we kind of want to make this like even God is saying, Saul is the hero. But the cry can also be translated the complaint. Oh, I've listened to the people and I know they want a king and I know exactly what they want. This is what they're asking for. It's not coincidental that Saul means, once again, requested one. I'm literally giving them the requested one. He's handsome. He's intimidating looking. And he doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body. And man, he is going to bring everything wrong to Israel, truthfully. Well, we'll have to keep reading to see this. It says, look at verse 18, if you don't mind. It says, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the prophet lives? No idea who Samuel was. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell all that is in your heart. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They're found. You know, at that point, Saul's mouth dropped open, right? He's like, what? Are you kidding me? Oh, yeah, by the way, your donkeys, rest easy tonight. Your dad's got them. Just to prove he really was the man that Saul was looking for. But this is the most amazing phrase. He says this, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Hey, quick question for you before we get ready for supper here. Who is the most desired man in Israel? That's a strange question. And then he answers the question, is it not you? And on all thy father's house. It literally says, you are the most sought after man in the nation right now. Kind of just priming the pump, as it were. Saul's going to find out exactly God's plan for him here as the hours unfold. But look at Saul's classic and famous response, guys, and let's really pick it apart together. It goes like this, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Now, it sounds real humble, right? Sounds on cue. Sounds like, well, there you go. He started out really humble. Whoa, the most sought after man in Israel. What are you talking to me that way? Don't you realize I come from the smallest tribe and the least of the families within that small tribe? I'm nobody great. But guys, here's the problem. This is what I would say. And listen, this is me. You came to Magias Christian Fellowship. Pastors are always opinionated. I get it. It's inaccurate. What he just said is inaccurate. He's not from, actually, the least, the most, in terms of importance, the least family in Benjamin. Remember, he actually comes from a very wealthy, powerful, influential family. This is what I would describe as false humility. And I'm telling you, right from the very statement, we are starting to see an insecurity in this man's heart. I'm telling you. This guy never looks back from this insecurity. Just a few chapters, and we won't get to it tonight. This guy is hiding. He's 18 inches taller than the biggest guy in Israel, and he's hiding in the barn. Why is that man hiding? That's an awkward thing you would expect that from your children, right? Or maybe even a 12 or 13-year-old. But a full-grown, capable man hiding? And I personally think the commentators over the years just make this guy really, really humble. I'm telling you, he's very, very insecure, actually. And he's misrepresenting his family. He really is. We see a conflict right in chapter 9. Why would you talk to me that way? Don't you know I am a nobody? And sometimes people mean that, but sometimes they're just throwing stuff to get attention off themselves. They're really introverts, and they're really insecure. And I think as we fellowship and interact with each other, we got to be on that, guys. It's actually pride to say, oh, I'm an idiot, I'm dumb, I'm a this, I'm a that. It's actually pride in a really weird and deranged and masked way. And I personally think that's exactly what we're seeing with Saul. I really do. You know, being humble, actually, true humility is being aware of your pride. And true humility isn't saying negative things about yourself or putting myself down in front of others. True humility isn't focused on me at all. It's focused on others and the Lord. That's when you can really recognize true humility. I just don't come up in my thinking. I'm not here for me. I don't necessarily, with all due respect, care what you think about when you look at me. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, don't take this the wrong way, but it's a really little matter to me that you're judging me. I don't judge my own self. I leave that up to God. That's true humility. I'm just not walking around consumed with me at all and what you think about my stuff and my truck and my stature and my belly and all this stuff we get so obsessed with in this culture. Can I say, and I love this culture, we are one of the most vain cultures the world has ever seen, man. We're so vain. We spend so much money on just our appearance. And just for the record, again, man looks at the outward, and we are making sure that whatever we got left over is the most presentable it can be. But once again, in this room, as handsome and beautiful as many of you are, God sees who you really are because he sees the heart. I mean that, you guys are very handsome and very beautiful. But God sees through that all, guys. It's a character that we want to emphasize. It's a character. And man, I could go off, but I don't want to meddle. I don't want to come across as legalistic. But man, we put a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of money into decorations and art and expressions. And a little decoration, a little arts. I'm not too hung up on it. Trust me. But if it's a reflection of the heart, I do. Because it's just propping us up for man's approval. Please think about that. Please think about that. Man, if we put the time in God's word and prayer that we put in making our mud tight, you know what I mean? Man, wouldn't the church be an awesome force for God? You know, and that's all you are, by the way. A little dirt, a little water makes mud. That's what Adam was, just the elements of the earth, and God put a little moisture and breathed a little breath of life. Intelligent mud. That'll cure your ego, right? We spent a lot of time rearranging our mud, making sure all our mud bumps are in the right place. But the truth is, come on. You know. All right. I can see it in your eyes. Move on. Listen, Saul is trying to downplay something, and I don't know that it's 100% accurate, personally. Well, verse 22, Samuel took Saul and his servant, and he brought them into the parlor and made them sit on the chiefest place among all that were bidden. That must have been uncomfortable for an insecure guy, which were about 30 persons. Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder, which was upon it, and he set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, thou which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. And Saul did eat with Samuel that day. That must have been crazy to Saul. I've been preparing this food for you. I've already given instructions to the cook a day in advance. He shows up. He's a complete stranger here. Like, we've been waiting for you. Have a steak. Enjoy yourself. And again, God has been prepping all of this. This is God in his sovereignty. Pretty cool. Kind of like us, guys. We walk in. You know, we sit down, we dine with the Lord, right? I stand at the door and knock. I want to sup with you. We find ourselves seated at the table and we realize, how did this work, man? Here's one for you. My wife and I got married out of complete sin and disobedience. I respect many of you that sought the Lord about who you married. I didn't do that. I didn't pray and fast and say, all right, Lord, give me a pastor's wife. Give me someone who wants to be in ministry. The furthest thing from my mind. The furthest thing from my mind. And yet, I married a pastor's wife. She really is. She's just a lifer in terms of ministry. She's so low maintenance. I have to be kicked once in a while. Like, hey, probably should do something. She's just a servant of God, and I really appreciate that. But I wasn't looking for that. But yet God orchestrated and moved and said, but you're going to need it because you are a loser. I didn't say it. God did. He gave me a gem, man. And I absolutely don't know how I got seated at that table. But I looked around and found myself there. That's God's sovereignty. That's how he works. Finishing up, verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. That's where Jews would hang out, of course. And he arose early, and it came to pass, about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid thy servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now, let your servant head on down the road, but I want you to hang back to some things I want to share with you concerning God's word for you. All right, you guys okay? Just a few more verses, I promise. It's Wednesday night after all. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, he poured it upon his head and kissed him. And said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Man, I wish we had way more time. Maybe we can back up here next week. But this really ministered to me, guys, your pastor, because if I'm honest, there's times where I'm irritated with people, irritated with the state of Maine, irritated with whatever. I'll stop there before I get in trouble. Just irritated. And yet you feel like God's given you some direction and you go forward with it, but you're kind of like, here, this is what God wants, or here, take that. This is what God said. But what really ministered to me is Samuel kisses this guy, shows this man affection, even though every bone in Samuel's body hates everything that's happening. Can't believe they've chose a king. Can't believe they've rejected God. But that tells me that Samuel could be obedient to God and still keep his heart in a sensitive place and still show kindness. Some of us struggle with that, man. Some of us struggle with showing kindness if there's something askew in our life at all, or if we're just aware of stuff that's going on that just we don't like. And because of that, everyone's going to pay for it. Do you know what I mean? I love how this guy could pull it together and say, everything about this grieves my heart. But he buried it, having hashed that out with the Lord, he buried it, kissed this guy and showed him affection. And you might know the story. Samuel and Saul actually become quite close. Samuel really loves this guy, despite all that was wrong about this scene. I love that about this guy. I mean, he had enough Holy Spirit, self-control, presence of mind to set his issues aside and serve with a smile, serve with kindness and affection. That's what I love about God's people, man. I love being around God's people and they show kindness, and then you find out a day later, what? You were going through that? When you showed me such unbelievable kindness and love, man, that speaks volumes, church, just so you know. But we can afford to be kind, no matter what we're going through, because of what Christ has done for us. We can afford to love people. We don't got to bring our storms to church. We can lay it at the foot of the cross and love people. I'm telling you, we need to. Yeah. All right, verse 2 of chapter 10. When you are departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's tomb in the border of Benjamin at Zelah. They will say unto thee, your donkeys which you went to seek are found, and lo, thy father has left the care of the donkeys and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So, you know, Saul's nightmare had come true. Dad was worried, and he's going to find that out. Then you shall go on forward from thence, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. This is how God speaks, guys. Very detailed, very black and white. You could expect that from God's word. Just a few more verses, and I'll be done. They will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you are come there to the city, you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And don't miss this, and we'll stop here. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. Man, I can't wait to pick up there next Wednesday. But two things. First of all, if one of these details is wrong, according to God's word, Samuel's a false prophet. If these guys are carrying a piano versus a psaltery, or if they offer three loaves of bread instead of two, or if there's four men versus three men, false prophecy, according to God. That's just what you can expect, so you know, when you study prophecy, every little detail, if God said it, must be fulfilled, must be. I love how God flexes through prophecy. We'll talk about that more next week. Then the second thing is, the Spirit of God is about to be poured out on this man. Well, first of all, that tells us the Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament. Some people think wrongly that the Spirit of God is a New Testament thing. Wrong. Saul's not getting saved here. If you grew up in a church that told you when the Spirit of God comes upon you, that's synonymous to being saved. Sorry. Saul's definitely not getting saved. Saul is being empowered for the service that God has in mind for him. And what we are about to see and what we can see throughout the scriptures is that the undeniable influence of the Spirit of God coming upon an individual, altering them into something dynamic, influential, and usable, bypassing them, essentially. And there's a lot here that we'll see. But just to give you something to chew on until next week, man, God has anointed some of the most unworthy people, truthfully. So many people have asked for power from God, and he's actually, in his mercy, obliged them. And they've used their influence that God gave them and their dynamic charisma that God gave, they've used them for their own wicked, selfish purposes. It's been happening since there was people, actually. And Saul's no exception to that. Chew on that. We'll get back together next week.